In this context, we have several exciting things that have taken place. In John chapter 11, we have the account of the raising of Lazarus. But while we don't understand, or we don't have a whole lot of information, let's put it this way, on the relationship of Lazarus to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told of the love that Jesus had for Martha and Mary and Lazarus, their brother. And we also then have that narrative, of which we'll make some reference to as we go along in chapter 11 of the raising of Lazarus, the declaration of the Lord Jesus Christ that he is the resurrection and the life. And that thus we find it in that these things of which we talk, for example, the resurrection of the dead, well, we love to think about that, that well, certainly all the evidence around us is that death will come upon us all if the Lord doesn't come in the meantime. But in any event, the thought of being raised again from the dead, and this is something that has troubled people for centuries, and it is perhaps a major point of unbelief as far as the gospel report is concerned. And so here our Lord brings it to the front in a very graphic manner. But let me read to you the first 11 verses of chapter 12, and I do this in the interest of not belaboring the time in an extensive reading from chapter 11. That's a long chapter. But we read here, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." And may God bless the reading of his word. And here we would then understand, and I would speak to you under the title of the legacy of Lazarus, and which in bringing that to bear, that is, what was it that we draw? What is the value of this report given us of Lazarus, not only of his being raised? In that situation, we know very little about him other than the fact that we encounter him having already passed, but now we find that he has become an object of the Jews' hatred, even as Christ. And so what did he do other than be raised from the dead? And this then are the types of things that we would address here. Now, in bringing to bear several of these things, I think it's important that we recognize that there are types and shadows in the Old Testament, and sometimes in those types we find several things. One, and I've seen things that were called a type, which were not a type. A type is something that was specifically given, such as the ceremonial offerings that took place under the Old Testament economy. That is the sacrificing of the sheep, of the goats, and so on and so forth. All of these were very definitely designated in that way. There was an understanding even then that the people that were offering these things did so understanding that they were picturing one that was to come. Even they, that is men of faith, understood that if these were taken away sin, then we'd never have to come back. We'd just do it one time and that would be it. And of course, what we learn about the Lord Jesus Christ and the bringing these things to bear, especially in accounts like that in the book of Hebrews, is that for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, or them that are set apart. And so the idea of types and shadows, we would set that off as compared to suggestion and illustration. And say, okay, now where are we going to with this? Well, what I'm saying is quite simply this. The scripture will tell us what a type is because it will make reference to it. Quite often we find things that we may legitimately look at and draw attention to another Bible truth, believing it to be illustrated by what we see here. And so we are told nothing about the activities of Lazarus. The one testimony that Lazarus has was, I was dead, and Jesus Christ brought me back to life again. And so this is going to illustrate something for us. And with the resurrection of Lazarus, there's nothing here that says now, or that Jesus did not say to the crowd that observed the raising of Lazarus from the dead, that this is like the new birth, although we understand that we have been made, and in making reference to 1 John a while ago in chapter 3, in which he said we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We find other places, such as the reference to being translated out of this kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. So the idea that in the new birth there is a drastic, an infinitely drastic change that takes place. We have been raised from the dead. And so if we find here that then in retrospect, we look back and see a place here in scripture where Jesus raised a man literally, his dead body raised him up to walk among the living again. And this was not the only time that he did that, but this time he did it in such a way as to openly challenge all of the objections of the Jews. One of the things that we would observe about Jesus is he approached this time, the time of the crucifixion, that his challenges would become more pronounced. And so here the Jews have said, no, you're not the Son of God. You're blaspheming when you call yourself the Son of God. You're an interloper. You're just a horrible person. You're a sinner. You're all of these things that they were saying about him. So then how then? The blind man said, how is it that you people are so learned, but you don't know about a man that can heal one that was blind from his birth? Now Jesus said, you want to see something else? He told a lame man to rise, take up his bed and walk. So is it easier for me to tell him that or to tell him that his sins are forgiven? And so we see all sorts of things like this that are brought to bear. Now with the raising of Lazarus, and what a profound thing has taken place amidst the doubts of the many. And there are things, and I'm not going to go back and preach through the raising of Lazarus, but I would not do justice to what I want to accomplish today if I did not go back and make mention of it. So this feast that we read about here in John chapter 12 is one that has taken place sometime after the raising of Lazarus. We don't know exactly how long. And it was a feast that took place shortly before the triumphal entrance of the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. And so, as we come to this and understand something, and here is the application that I would make. In the same sense that Lazarus became a point of focus and opposition because of the life that was now in him through the mighty work of Jesus Christ, should not that same evidence of new life appear in us as we lay claim to being born again of the Spirit of God? And so this is what we would look to. I think in another message somewhere along the line, I dealt with this under the heading of Lazarus later, you know, what was going on. But has anybody found in me, and the answer obviously is no, a reason that they wanted to shut me up for the simple reason that they see Jesus Christ in me? And yet this should be the case, that Christ in us, Christ alive in us, and we being alive from the dead, we be set in direct opposition to and as an antithesis of what they are. We're just exactly the opposite. They are waiting, if indeed they persist in that way, of condemnation and death, while unto those who believe and who trust and exhibit a life of trust in the Lord Jesus Christ are waiting eternal life and are experiencing eternal life even now. We are the light of the world, but the light in us is Christ. And it is He that is to be seen. Our lives are to bear witness to Him. I'm reading a work on apologetics, and it's just a different thing. Apologetics is sort of giving the proof of the existence of God and things along this line. But this is based on giving the answer in Scripture. And Peter has it in 1 Peter chapter 3 when he said, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready to give an answer of the reason of the hope that is within you with fear." In other words, to be asked by someone, "Why are you like you are? Why are you spouting these things about Jesus Christ? Why are you trying to exalt Christ in every way in your life? Can you give an answer? Can you tell them why?" And this is exactly what Peter was saying to do. Well, here in Lazarus, we've got obviously a far more pointed example. Now, just as a matter of review, to go back over the story, and I know that you know it, you understand, Lazarus, the report came to Jesus that Lazarus was sick. Jesus didn't go. And then a little later, the thought comes to him that wait a minute, you know, something else is going on after he is delayed, and Jesus tells the disciples, "Well, he's sleeping." And then they said, "Well, if he's sleeping, that's a good thing." No, he tells them plainly, "He's dead." And so here it is. So they start out to go. We encounter the doubts of the sisters. "Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died." Another, "Do you believe that I am who I say I am? Do you believe in the resurrection?" "I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die, but have everlasting life." And so we find all of those things to be true. Now at this point, I want to throw out a challenge to you. And to understand this, that if one were to come unto you, and let's just picture the circumstances that we might have encountered here. There was intent on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a belief that persisted among the Jews that the spirit of a departed one kind of hung around for 2 or 3 days. But then after 4 days, that was it. No more. And so this thought of him actually delaying his coming to resurrect the Lord Jesus Christ was with intent. And I think we can understand that. But let's just suppose that you are there and you come and say, well, take me to where that tomb is. And you see him doing this and telling them to roll the stone away. And then comes the report that, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. And this is before the days of embalming as we know it. This was a time when they were buried shortly after their death. At best, there was some perfumes and things of that nature. They were bound up in grave clothes. But the fact is that decay and putrefaction set in right soon. And so there was no question. And Martha is, I'm not sure which one it was, but at this point, but one of them said, Lord, he's been dead 4 days. He stinks. By now, he stinketh. It's just as plain as it can be. Now, if indeed the announcement were made that I'm going to raise him from the dead, well, maybe I need to take you on back there. Do we, as a part of the body of belief that we have right now, believe that Jesus Christ imparted life to a dead body that was already, the decay process had already started? There had been witnesses to the fact, and it might have been some question with the daughter of Jairus, you know, that because he said they're sleeping. I don't think she'd been dead that long, but he didn't make an issue of it. But there was no question. There had been those who had witnessed the death of Lazarus, were still grieving the death of Lazarus. They had no doubt seen the dead body of Lazarus. And the fact of the matter is, they had witnessed him being wrapped up in those grave clothes to the point that if he weren't dead already, he would have suffocated because the way that they bound him up. And they took him and put him in that tomb. You believe that Jesus raised him? You believe that he imparted life to him? Now, I'm going to tell you, when Paul preached of the resurrection in Athens, that was what ended the message. Those people that were always wanting to hear something new, when it come down to the matter of the resurrection, that here is something that they said, oh, we're not going to go there. We've already witnessed too many people have died, too many people, and we've never seen anybody brought back out of that state of death once it is hit, and especially the idea that it's going to happen many, many years from now. And yet, at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bodies of many dead saints were raised up and walked the streets and were recognized of many. I've often pondered over that. But this matter of resurrection, it flies in the face of all the reality that we know with regard to this present life. What we know is people die, and once death lays hold upon them, they don't get back up. It doesn't happen. And yet this is what we are called upon to believe. Number one, that first and foremost, that Jesus Christ, having died, having been laid in that tomb, having laid there for 3 days, that he, in the power of the Holy Spirit, was raised again. But we say all of that to say this, that unbelief flies up in the face of all of this, for the simple reason that it goes against everything that we have observed, everything that we have taught. We have been taught to fear death. Oh, don't go out there. Be careful. You're going to get hit by a car. Oh, take care of yourself. You're going to get sick. You're going to catch your death of cold. Or you're going to do this. We have been preached the fear of death all our lives. And now he's saying, wait a minute. No, death's been conquered. Death is no more. And he is going to illustrate it to us that he is the one that has the power of life over death. And so he walks up to that tomb. He weeps at that tomb. And I believe that he wept for two reasons. Some have debated this. Some say, well, he wept because of the unbelief of the people. I'm sure that just in the same sense that you have grieved over someone else's grief, but that may have been so, that he grieved for Martha and Mary and their grief and the people that were there standing by. But I believe that Jesus also experienced what we experience, the loss of a friend, that death was real and that he dealt with it as a reality. But then indeed, it was for him, roll the stone away. And when the call came, Lazarus, come forth. That call was attended with life, with the ability to get up. And even though he was struggling against the grave clothes, he got up at the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there were eyewitnesses. It seems that there were quite a gathering. And I'm satisfied. We read one place, and I think it's in the book of Luke, perhaps after it was the healing of the man that was lowered down by the cot. But in any event, the observation was made, we have seen strange things today. And I'm telling you what, these people who witnessed the raising of Lazarus, they no doubt said, we have never seen anything like this. And this true faith brings to you and me. We take it for granted. We're reading it like a story. Oh, yeah, you're talking about the story about Lazarus being raised from the dead. Put yourself there. Put yourself in the presence of the Lord at that point. Put yourself facing the reality of death. And the fact is, death is real to us even right now. And yet, to the born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it holds no terror because he has conquered death, hell, and the grave. And so, as we come then to what has taken place, he was loosed, he was set free, and he became then a liability to the case of the Pharisees and of the Jews who were looking for a reason to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. How are we going to kill a man who has raised somebody from the dead, and there have been a vast number of people that have both seen it, and believe me, you can almost understand this, that when they went away from there, they went away and they told their friends and neighbors, you know what? I saw this today. I stood at the tomb of a man who had been dead for 4 days, and another man commanded him to get up out of that grave, and he did. I saw it. I witnessed it. Now, here's an even greater witness. Because here then, on this next day, and this we read, the chief priest, much people of the Jews, therefore, verse 9 of chapter 12, knew that he was there. That is, that Jesus was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. Now, I am satisfied that many of those people there, many of them, had indeed been eyewitnesses to it. Others had simply heard about it. They'd known, no doubt, about it. Wasn't that many people around. A lot of people knew about this death. But the report had been given in the mouth of credible witnesses. And so now they hear, he's going to be here. He's going to be at this meal. We're going to come and see. I want to see, number one, the man that raised him from the dead, but I want to see the proof. I want to see that dead man walking around, sitting down with the Lord Jesus Christ, eating a meal with him, doing all of these things. In other words, showing all the signs. There's life. He doesn't look sick. He didn't look like somebody that's been dead. He looks like somebody that's been made fully vital and alive and all like that. I have no idea. I am satisfied that Lazarus did come to see death again. But the fact is, it is an important gospel picture that we see here, both as to what took place, and it took a miracle. Lazarus was passive in every bit of this. You say, what's that mean? That means he didn't make a contribution. He didn't lift a finger. He wasn't laying there in the tomb and saying, help, get me out of here. Nope. He just never opened his mouth, never said a word. He just laid there. And that was exactly the shape that he was in. And it was the struggle began after life was given to him. After then being given life, he heard the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was then that he knew only one thing. He told me to get up and so come forth. And so I've got to get out of here. I've got to get to him. This is exactly what people newly born again in the Spirit of God. This is what people who sense their need of salvation do. They obey the command to come unto me. That's what he did. But here's the second aspect of this, the good news, the gospel, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ. That here, many had come. And no doubt, they were the curious. There may have been some that were doubting. Others came because they believed. And we have seen similar instances to this same situation. You know, this was an argument that stood hard against the challenges of the Jews against the apostles. And in Acts chapter 3, verse 10, we read these, and they knew that it was he which set for arms at the beautiful gate of the temple. They were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened in him. And then later, when they wanted to condemn him, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. And so here it was. Here's one that was dead, but now he's alive. And so that brings us to this. Jesus and his word. John 10:25 said, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not the works that I do in my name. They bear witness of me. John 10:32 said this, Jesus answered them, many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? And this is after he had healed many. He had raised Lazarus from the dead. He had healed a leper. He had done the impossible and brought all of these things about. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Oh, the other miracles. We see all of these things. Perhaps none is so pronounced as this one. And so here is Lazarus. Now I want you to imagine a scene. Let's suppose that some days later, that instead of being at a feast with the Lord Jesus Christ, that Lazarus had got to thinking about that tomb. He thought, you know, it's kind of hot out here. It was really kind of cool in that cave. Maybe it wasn't so bad after all. Maybe I might have been more comfortable than I thought. And I might just go back in there and lay down for a while. And you think, wait a minute. You say that is absolutely ridiculous. And you're absolutely right. There was no way that he had any inclination whatsoever. He wanted to be where Jesus was. And when Jesus was at this meal, Lazarus was there also, sitting right beside of him, I'm sure, there as the living testimony to what had taken place. I am one, and he could say this, I was dead, and Jesus Christ has raised me from the dead. I am alive. Said Bible doesn't say he said that. He didn't have to. His testimony was right there. Your case might be just a little bit different because the evidence may not be quite as pronounced and quite as profound. Lazarus, as the resurrected one, just by being there alive with all the evidences, what was he doing? Talking. Who was he talking to? Well, I bet you that he didn't sit there with his mouth shut. And that he wasn't sitting there saying, well, I don't have time, Lord. I've got a few other things to do here. I kind of imagine that his conversation was with the Lord Jesus Christ. That his conversation was about what had taken place. That his conversation was about expectations that had been suggested by his being raised from the dead. By perhaps, he may have said, you know, you told my sister that you're the resurrection and the life. Could you expound on that just a little bit more? Could you make me to understand more about that? Could you put me more in touch with eternal life? Could you make me to know just how wonderful it is? in a better sense, in a greater sense. He never claimed any credit. He never claimed any merit. Yet was he known because of what Christ had done. No nominal Christian, but he was with Jesus. That is to say, he wasn't a Christian in name only, but it was his being with Jesus that made all the difference. Now you say, well, that's different. Jesus has already gone back to heaven. Oh, I'm sorry. Understand this, that when a person is born again in the Spirit of God, Jesus made a promise. He said, I and my Father will come. We'll dwell with him. We'll dwell within you. We'll be there. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, this is exactly. That's why Paul would say concerning his own situation, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And so how can he be in you and not be with you? And so as we go about doing whatever it is that we're doing, have you ever said that to somebody? You know what? I used to be dead. I was dead in trespasses and sins. I was without God and without hope in the world. I didn't understand. I wasn't asking. I wasn't even curious about being saved. I've heard people talk about it, but my understanding is I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to suffer pain. But all this foolishness that they're engaged in, this thing about loving the Lord Jesus Christ and wanting to serve Him and give up my life, nah. No, that's their thought, but that's how I was. I was dead in trespasses and sins. I was owned by sin. I was in bondage to sin. But then the miracle happened. The call came. Lazarus, come forth. Brant, come forth. And when indeed that call came, and that call, when it does come, it's not disobeyed. It is not. And it is there. And Lazarus become, as I said earlier, as much as of a liability to the case that the Pharisees and the Jews were trying to make against Jesus as was Jesus himself. Because as long as Lazarus was alive, he was no doubt walking around and people said, there's that guy. That guy was dead. That guy was stinking dead. And he's alive. That guy was in complete ruin, and he's alive. That's who he is. And that's what our lives need to be, folks. This is that point that I would bring, that even though Lazarus was there in the literal company of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been given the power and the presence of He, the Holy Spirit, so that where there is true life in Christ, there is evidence being shown. And that evidence kind of runs out on you because of the time that you understand that you're living with Jesus. Living with Jesus is the message of the hymn. It is dying with Jesus by death-wrecking mind. Living with Jesus by new life divine. That is what I have in Him. And because of that new life, there is evidence that Christ is at work. Because I'm going to tell you what happened in this life, what happens in the life of every true born-again believer is more of a miracle. And you're going to say, are you sure? Yes, I am sure. It is more of a miracle in raising one out of being dead in trespasses and sins than it is to impart life back into a physical body. It is a far greater work that has been done. And this is exactly what Christ has accomplished in us. Lazarus, the legacy of Lazarus was, he was with Jesus. He was seen with Jesus. He was alive from the dead. And his testimony was there. By virtue of his presence, by virtue of his acknowledgement, there were threats being made about killing the Lord Jesus Christ. Was Lazarus afraid? I don't need to be afraid because if they kill me, he's just going to raise me up again. And the fact of the matter is, folks, why should we be afraid? Oh, we easily get embarrassed. Well, you know, I don't want to put pressure on somebody. Oh, they might refute what I'm saying, or they might get upset if I tell them that they need to be saved, or if I tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. That may be what would happen there. But we need not fear. We need not fear. Because we have been raised again. We have been raised to walk in the newness of life. And that is not a lonely walk. That is a walk in companionship with Christ. That is a walk in companionship with those who are of like precious faith, who are partakers of the divine nature together with us. We love the brethren. And we know because we love the brethren that we passed from death unto life. And what a delightful prospect it is to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ in all the ways of our lives. Lazarus' legacy is the legacy that we have to testify of Christ through living with Him. May the Lord bless you now.